John, just got a message from Brother Lynn saying that someone left their car keys on the information table. If that's you, he has them. He didn't say this, but you know, he said, I'm thinking that if you don't pick them up from him, he's happy to have a new car. So, do we have a claimant? Yeah, Miss Catherine said, be quiet. All right. Brother Lynn has your keys, Catherine. Title of the message tonight is How to Know You're in God's Will. Now, this is a really important question for us to consider. And it's one that if you've been walking with Jesus for very long, if you have a relationship with God, and if you've had a relationship with God for some time, you've probably asked yourself that question, am I in God's will? Is this decision that I need to make, is this the right decision? Is this God's will for me? How do I know? How do I know what God's will is? How can I know what God's will is for my life right now? Now, I want you to hear me carefully because that phrase right now is important, right? Because I believe sometimes when we think about God's will, we think about His will for our lives strictly in terms of our future, right? What does God want me to do down the road? But here's the thing. That's not for us to know. All we're to be concerned about is the right now. It's the present. So the question is not, what does God want me to do down the line? What does God want me to do in the future? The only question we should be concerned with is, what does God want for me right now in this very moment? The reason I mention that is because if you can grasp that principle, it will make a huge difference in the way that you approach your Christian walk. You know, I've shared with you before, but when I was called into the ministry, I was 14 years old, right? I didn't know the details, but I knew God wanted me to serve His church in some way or another. But the one mistake I made was that I assumed that calling to serve the church, I assumed that was something for down the road, right? I was called to ministry, sure, but first I had to get some things done, right? First I had to finish high school. First I had to get a little college under my belt, right? And then maybe go to seminary, right? What I should have realized is that when God called me to ministry, He was calling me to ministry right then. Certainly not necessarily in a vocational way, but God wanted me to serve Him, to minister to others, to help others, to share with others right there where I was as a freshman in high school. Because right there in high school, I was placed in a place where a lot of people needed to know Jesus. And so today, I still regret maybe opportunities that I missed because I failed to realize that. So now, again, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that you don't set goals. I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't think about your future. Just don't get hung up on it. Your life, your ministry, your purpose starts right now. No matter how old you are and no matter how much or how little you have to look forward to, right? God's will for your life begins today. And so the question is, again, are you in it? Are you walking in God's will? Are you doing God's will? Is your life following the path that God wants it to have? That's a really important question for us to ask. And it just so happens that as we think about God's will, the passage that we're looking at tonight is helpful. Because here we see Paul, right? The great evangelist and missionary, the apostle Paul. Paul describes something here that everyone who's lived in relationship with God, he's describing something that everyone has felt at one time or another. He describes a feeling of no rest for his spirit. And again, that's a universal feeling, okay? Everybody gets restless from time to time. Maybe a job opportunity presents itself, or maybe you retire and you're left with all kinds of opportunities, right? How do you know if those opportunities, how do you know if those open doors are doors that you should pursue? Well, as we'll see in our passage tonight, Paul's reason for his restlessness has to do with the fact that, at least at that time, he wasn't sure about his relationship with this church that he loves, the church in Corinth. In fact, he was so bent out of shape, he says that he left a thriving ministry in Troas to check things out. Like I said, if you're a Christian, and if you're walking intentionally in your relationship with God, there are times when you've had no rest for your spirit. And the question is, what do we do when those seasons come? How do we know if that restlessness is ours? If it's our impatience, our dissatisfaction with life? Or if it's God's restlessness that he's putting in our hearts? And so that's the question I want to be on our minds as we meditate on this passage tonight, as we continue in our study of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 17 is what we're going to study together tonight. We're going to finish up chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. And let's stand together as we read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity. But as from God we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that as we take this word into our lives tonight, as we meditate on it, as we think about it, Lord, that you would help us apply it to our lives as we sometimes are faced with making decisions, maybe decisions that are hard. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember this passage and what Paul says here when we have doors of opportunity presented to us. And Lord, I pray that we would learn to listen to your Spirit, to rely on your grace, and to walk with you faithfully so that we might build the kingdom of God for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. All right, so again, how to know you're in God's will. Here's the first principle that we see here. You're in God's will if you live conquered but victorious. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let's zero in on verse 12 here. And what we're going to do is we're going to read all the way to the first part of verse 14. We're just kind of, again, we're zooming in. All right? Paul says again, now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord. Pay attention to that phrase. He says, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. You see, even when you feel like you've failed, even when your best efforts feel far from adequate, the truth is, you are victorious. Here Paul describes this feeling of unrest that he had, even as God was working in Troas. Okay, God was working there. But he was concerned about the Corinthian church, and he wanted to hear a report from Titus. But Paul says that even in this position of unrest, this position of dissatisfaction, despite all that God was doing, he says God always, always leads us in triumph in Christ. I want us to think about the picture there again that Paul gives us. What we have there is a picture of a general returning from war back in Paul's day. This is what would happen. One commentator wrote, he said, first came the state officials and the Senate. Then came the trumpeters. Then were carried the spoils taken from the conquered land. Then came the pictures of the conquered land and the models of conquered citadels and ships. There followed the white bull for sacrifice which would be made. Then there walked the captive princes and leaders and generals in chains, shortly to be flung into prison, and in all probability almost immediately to be executed. Then came the lictors bearing their rods, followed by the musicians with their lyres. Then the priests swinging their censers with the sweet-smelling incense burning in them. After that came the general himself. Finally came the army, wearing all their decorations and shouting their cries of triumph. As the procession moved through the streets, all decorated and garlanded amid the cheering crowds, it made a tremendous day which might happen only once in a lifetime. That's the picture that Paul has in mind. He sees Jesus Christ marching in triumph throughout the world, and he sees himself in that conquering train. But Paul says there's something different about his role in that victory parade. You see, Paul marches not just as one who has conquered in the name of Jesus. Paul marches as one who has been conquered in the name of Jesus. Paul says, look, he says he leads us in triumph. In other words, he has triumphed over us, and that's a good thing. And that's a really important thing to understand as followers of Jesus. Yes, we are conquerors. In fact, we're more than conquerors, according to the Bible, right? But we are also conquered. In Jesus, our will has been conquered. The authority that we once thought we had in this life, that has been conquered. Our lives are not our own anymore. Now, every victory we have in life belongs to Him. That's an extremely important thing to get. It's an extremely important principle to understand and to live. If you want to be in God's will, you have to recognize that you have to make every decision out of the truth that your life is not your life anymore. Your life belongs to Him. And that's a good thing. In fact, it's the best thing. It's what your soul has always wanted. You're in God's will if you live conquered by Jesus, but victorious in Jesus. Let's keep reading. Start at the top of verse 14 again. He says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life." And who is adequate for these things? All right, so here's the next principle that we see here. You can know that you're in God's will if you've lived conquered but victorious. And second, you can know that you're in God's will if you carry the aroma of Christ with you wherever you go. As I mentioned in the quote earlier, one aspect of these once-in-a-lifetime victory celebrations in Roman culture was the incense, right? Priests would walk along the parade. They had these containers of burning incense that they would wave back and forth. And you know, they say that of all of our senses, the sense of smell is the one that's most closely tied to memory. And you know that, right? I mean, you go into a house that smells like your grandmother's, right, when you were a kid, and those memories just start flooding back to you. You smell something, a recipe, something that somebody's cooking in the house, and it smells like something that you remembered as a kid. It all just like it envelops you, right? Well, the aroma of that incense in those Roman victory parades, that was a smell that would be remembered by everyone who was there. But get this, to some, it would be a smell of joy, right? When they encountered it later in life, their hearts would leap as they remembered the victory of that day, that reality that war was finally over, right? They would celebrate with that memory. But to others, it would be a smell of defeat, right? A smell of death. Every time the slave encountered it, right? He would remember the defeat. He would remember the captivity. He would remember the death of those that he walked with and went into battle with. And Paul says that's how the aroma of Christ is. If you have Jesus, you're gonna carry that with you wherever you go. Where you go is incidental. If you want to go left, go left. If you want to go right, go right. Things were happening in Troas where Paul was, okay? But Paul was restless. He needed to hear from the church in Corinth, so he went to Macedonia to look for Titus. Troas, Macedonia, Corinth, Honduras, Cleveland, Tennessee, the Mississippi Delta, Denver, Collierville, Germantown, Millington, Memphis, Bartlett. Folks, it doesn't matter where you go, because wherever you go, you carry the smell of Jesus Christ with you. And everywhere you go, there are people who need to smell Jesus. Amen? But listen, not everybody's going to like that smell. Matter of fact, there will be some people who will absolutely hate that smell, because to them, the smell of Jesus is the smell of death. To see someone with Jesus, to see someone with life, it reminds them of something that they lack, something that they don't have, even though they could have it, but it's something that they lack and they can't stand it. It reminds them of something that they'll have to give up, they'll have to die to in order to have eternal life. As Paul says, to the one, an aroma from death to death. But to others, the smell of Jesus won't be a smell of death at all. It won't be that at all. To others, it will be the smell of life. Paul understood this. Everywhere he went, he carried the message of Jesus with him. It showed up in the way that he lived. It showed up in the joy that he had, in the perseverance that he displayed despite unbelievable persecution. And certainly it showed up in the message that he preached. And everywhere Paul went, there were some who responded to the message positively, but there were also others, many others, who rejected it. And that's how it'll be for you. As you live your victoriously conquered life in Jesus, going wherever you go, there will be some people who will be drawn to the truth of the gospel. But again, there will be some who will be dead set against it. When you make a decision and then encounter resistance to the gospel, or even persecution or ridicule, look, don't assume that you weren't in God's will. The truth is, even when you're right in the middle of God's will, the aroma of Jesus will smell like death to some people and life to others. It's just the way it is. Let's read the last verse here. Verse 17. He says, "For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." Okay, so again, you can know that you're in God's will if you live conquered but victorious, if you carry the aroma of Jesus wherever you go. And third, if you serve Jesus and not yourself. So we have to remember that in Paul's day, the Bible wasn't written yet, right? I mean, it wasn't available in the form that we have it today. They had the Old Testament. They had some of the Gospels by this point. But the canon had not been finalized, okay? And so consequently, you had plenty of people, plenty of men going around distorting the message of the gospel, using the good news about Jesus for their own gain. And so Paul reminds the Corinthians, he says, look, we're not like that. We don't peddle the word of God for profit. We're in this because we want to be in this. Paul could appeal to them with a clear conscience because in everything, he worked hard to put the gospel of Jesus Christ before everything else, gospel above all. You know, in this world, it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to let other things cloud our priorities. That's why if we want to be sure that we're in God's will, if we want to be sure that we're walking according to His purpose and not our own, every now and then we have to step back and we have to ask ourselves, why am I doing this? What's my motivation here? Am I serving myself or am I serving Jesus? Usually, if we'll honestly evaluate our motives, that's enough to show us who and what we're actually serving. But occasionally, it's not. Sometimes, we have to do a little more digging to make sure that we're really serving Jesus. Paul helps us here as well. And so again, the question is, how do you know if you're serving Jesus and not serving yourself? How can you be certain that you're not peddling God's word? Keep in mind, there are more than one ways to peddle God's word. You can certainly peddle God's word for profit, but you can peddle God's word, lead people to Jesus for other forms of gain. Notoriety, publicity, popularity in the church, praise from the preacher, all those things are ways to peddle God's word if you're not doing it for the right reason. So how can you be sure that you're not doing that? First, you'll be real. Okay, you'll be real. You'll serve out of a real relationship with God. You share and what you've experienced firsthand. Paul says that he speaks as from sincerity. That's what we do when we're really on mission for Him. Our Christian faith is not an act. Okay, it's not a bumper sticker that we put on our car so that we can get more business. Okay, it's not a t-shirt that we wear around to show off our piety at church, but not anywhere else. Okay, it's not throwing out an occasional praise the Lord at work, but then treating everyone like you're better than they are. Okay, that's not the Christian faith. Being a Christian means that you know God, like the God, right? The creator of the universe, God. You know Him, you love Him, and you walk with Him. And because you know Him and you love Him and you walk with Him, you love others, you serve others, you humble yourself before others. You'll be real. And you'll also understand your authority. You'll understand your authority. Paul says, look, we don't peddle God's word. We speak as from God. That's how it is with you. Look, your authority as one who tells other people about Jesus, that comes from nothing that's in you, right? Like Paul, whatever authority you have comes from God. If you ever preach, when you preach, look, you don't preach your opinions. When you teach, teachers, you don't teach only what's popular. When you disciple, you don't disciple people into your image. Your authority comes from God and God alone. If you're serving Jesus and not yourself, you'll be real. You'll understand your authority. And then third, you'll serve with the strength that comes from knowing Jesus deeply. Like Paul, you'll speak in Christ. Your words will be saturated with Christ, and what you say will flow out of the time you regularly spend with Him. Notice that I didn't say, just say, knowing Jesus. See, our salvation is not a set it and forget it decision. Walking in God's will means that whatever you're doing in life, whether you're in school doing well or in school doing not so well, right? Or whether you're in a job that you hate or a job that you love, or a relationship that's soured or a relationship that's great. Okay, walking in God's will means that wherever you are in life, you are working to know Him more. Because you love Him. Because you can't get enough of Him. The psalmist put it this way: delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. In other words, delight yourself in Him, and no matter what you do, you can't go wrong. Just do what you want, right? Because as long as you're delighting yourself in Him, whatever you want comes from Him. Because what you want more than anything is Him. Dear friend, I want you to be in God's will. But please understand, it's not a mystery to uncover. It's not some added knowledge to perceive or to understand. God's will is right in front of you. It's simply going about your life loving Jesus and knowing Jesus and sharing Jesus more. But first, you have to give your life to Jesus. That's the bottom line. God's will, more than anything, is for you to know Him. And so do you? Let me invite you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed.